A few announcements before the homily. First, the charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to CARE in Kershaw. This is one of our local outreach centers. We're happy to support their efforts in service to those in need. The flowers in the sanctuary are in memory of John Bigelow. May he rest in peace. Last weekend, I announced that we were going to attempt a digital program in the coming year for our children's faith formation. Yeah, I got some word on that. The young families came back and said, please don't do that to us. We have so many things going on, especially on the North Carolina side, where they're going to have in-class as well as digital programs at home. And they said, Father, this is going to be too much for us. And so they came back and they said, can we do something else? So we're reevaluating, maybe looking at something like sending a weekly email with points from the Sunday Gospel, maybe some videos from Formed, or some other things that will help the parents in their home to pass on our faith. So we're going to be reassessing that. I announced the digital program last week. Again, there's going to be some developments. I'll keep the parish informed on what's decided, because we definitely want to do what's efficient. We don't want to be a burden to our young parents. We want to help them, give them something that will give some consolation, encouragement, the things that should come with our faith. So we're definitely reassessing, and more details will follow. As we begin our new fiscal year, I ask all the families of the parish to please reconsider their tithe to the parish. We are in growing fiscal need. Your support helps us to meet the necessary needs of our parish. In addition, with our new budget, in order to assess authentic and real perceived forthcoming revenue, we're going to have to make some further adjustments and cuts so that we can diminish our spending. And so that, please God, in the coming year, we have a peaceful and smooth fiscal year. As I promised you before, I repeat, we will never spend money we don't have. And we will not draw from our reserves in order to cover operations. So on your part, Team Grace, I ask that you please be as generous as you can. I know it's hard times for a lot of our households. I understand that. Please do what you can. That's your part. On my part, I promise to be a good steward with the money you give to God and the church, which means we might have to adjust and redo some things. You notice the past couple of months, the first Sunday of the month, we've done very well. Then after all that, the rest of the Sundays, we've yet to meet our weekly need. So assessing that and truly assessing what we expect for revenue in the coming year, we've adjusted, and now we're going to readjust our spending so that we stay within our means. That's my promise to you, as I ask for you, again, to be as generous as you can. And by doing this, we'll be able to walk through this together and be fiscally sound, as well as continue the mission given to us by the Lord Jesus. So we're going to keep doing our best. As a start to our new academic year, Deacon Doc will be running our RCIA program. So if you would like to know about the Catholic faith or want to become Catholic, to some of our non-Catholic spouses who are with us at worship every Sunday, sometimes you're better than the cradle Catholics, right? If you're interested to learn more about the Catholic faith, I do encourage you to reach out to Deacon Doc. Due to our social distancing and sanitation requirements, our RCIA will not be a classroom this year. Deacon Doc's going to meet one-on-one. This is a great opportunity to really learn about the faith in a one-on-one way with one of our deacons. So please reach out to him by email. Next weekend, in honor of all of our grandparents and in honor of the feast of St. Joachim and Anne, who are the grandparents of our Lord, we're going to be offering a blessing to all of our grandparents at all the Masses. Because we love you, grandparents. You do great work with your families. So next week, we're looking forward to that blessing. And then lastly, Team Grace, we're very blessed this Sunday again to be able to see one of our first Holy Communicants receive her first Holy Communion. We're very happy that Ava Williams is going to be receiving her communion, first Holy Communion today, so we rejoice with her and her family. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as you look at our world today, we can see that its current state of affairs are daunting. In our gospel reading, we are told of the weeds and the good seed that grow up alongside each other. The weeds are deceptive, however. They get interwoven with the good seed, so it's difficult to distinguish the seed, the good seed, from the weeds. Thanks be to God that God is a patient sower, and he will give us time. He will wait until harvest time in order to purify his crop. This imagery points us to the realization that this world will end. This world is not all that there is. We know that an eternity awaits. And it's the perspective of eternity that is very helpful to us as believers. This awareness is particularly helpful since the current state of affairs of our world are overwhelming. And partially, I've seen that it has pushed some people to unimaginable limits. People are uncertain about what is true. We hear buzzwords like fake news. What is right? What are the facts? What's happening in our country? What's the real deal with this pandemic? People are concerned about what is true. They're anxious about pandemics, peace on our streets, and politics. And they are restless about what the future will hold, or even if there will be a future. In these trying times, many things are being eclipsed and forgotten. And the number one casualty of our age right now is the loss of the virtue of hope. Hope has become a rarity. It has become a longed-for oasis in a desert of many souls marked by bewilderment, desolation, and confusion. And so it's worth we Christians to ask, what is hope? What is this virtue that is so lost in our world today, but that should be so strong in our own hearts? What is hope? As believers, it shouldn't surprise you that we have a very different understanding of this virtue. And perhaps it's better for us to begin with what hope is not. Hope is not, dear friends, the belief or the trust in our own powers or abilities to change things or to make them better. We have no power to make this world a better place. Such a view oftentimes leads to failure or disappointment. Since our nature is fallen, our resources are limited, and our capabilities are finite. This type of hope is like the weeds in today's parable. It's so intoxicating, it gets so interwoven, and we desperately want to believe that we have a power that in reality we do not. As the book of Psalms rightly teaches us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. In our efforts, we can accomplish very little. The bankruptcy of such a self-focused hope is epitomized in the Greek myth about Prometheus and Pandora's box. You remember this myth from high school? It's good if we want to know what do the unbelievers believe about hope, we should go to the myths of the unbelievers. So let's look at this myth. You recall that Prometheus tried to seek equality with the gods and they punished him. He tried to fly too close to the sun and his wings burnt. And he was thrown to the ground. As punishment, Zeus gave his family a large box. And one of the young girls in his family opened that box, Pandora, hence Pandora's box. She opens this box, and from that box, we are told by the myth, all the sufferings and evils and the diseases and the war, all that is fallen and terrible in our world just floods out of this box. But sometimes people forget the second part of that story. At the very bottom of the box is hope. Oftentimes, Westerners, influenced by Christianity, read into the story, this myth, and think, well, at least they have hope. But that's not how the Greeks understood it. According to the myth, hope was the worst curse of all, which is why it was at the bottom and the foundation of all the other horrors. Hope was hubris, pride, arrogance. It taught humanity that it had the sole power to change things, when in reality, we have no such power. Hope was a bloated sense of self, a universal deception that misleads humanity at every step. If we just work harder, we can do this. Hope is a self-curse. It was the final touch of the utter hatred of Zeus for humanity. And yet, we see this sense of hope very prominent in our world today. We hear it rallied and encouraged. We are falsely told that we have the strength and the wherewithal by ourselves to change the world. Such foolishness, utter ridiculousness. So in contrast, we have a different view as Christian. That's what hope is not. Then what is this virtue of hope? The Christian tradition shows us that God is one. There's one God, and He's a loving Father, whose permissive will allows for suffering and, yes, pandemics. But it also brings with it the promise that every evil will bring forth a greater good. And that greater good is crowned with the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, that all this points us to the eternity given to us in Jesus Christ. This saving promise is what gives us hope, not in ourselves, but in God. Because God alone is the one who can change the world. God alone is the one who can change hearts. This is the hope, like the seed in today's parable. And looking at the sorrows and sufferings of our world, hope is the virtue that helps us to realize our limitations, our restrictions, our weaknesses, and our brokenness. Very different from the false hope. The false hope tells us how wonderful we are. It bloats us up, right? We just think we're so wonderful. True hope actually humbles us, reminds us of our limitations, shows us who we truly are, the powers that we really have and that we don't have. Hope shows us the marks and the bruises of a fallen world and a sinful humanity. Hope is truthful. Hope is reality. True hope calls us out of ourselves, and it shows us and points us to the wisdom and the power of God. Rather than setting us up for frustration and failure and bitterness and entitlement, true hope compels us to look for God's providence, to implore the help of His grace, and to groan, as St. Paul speaks about today in our second reading, to groan for the workings of His grace in our world today. This is what St. Paul speaks of also in his letter to the Romans when he speaks about Father Abraham. Abraham, we are told by St. Paul, hoped against hope. That's not poetics. That's not a literary device. In the Greek, it's much clearer. Father Abraham knew the fallen hope of this world, and he hoped in the living God against that hope. He realized that he had no power, no strength, no capacity. And he hoped in God against the hope of this world. And it was the hope in God that gave him the strength to do what was asked, to play his part, to fulfill his role, to understand what he was and what he was not. And God was able to bless him. God was able to not only bless him, but to bless the nations of the world through him. He hoped against hope, realizing his own weaknesses. He sought the power and the wisdom of God, and God was able to bless him. Hope edifies us and enlarges our efforts and elevates our spirits. Amidst the struggles and sorrows of our fallen world, hope breaks us free, liberates us. How many people live today as if they themselves must carry the weight of the entire world, and they become angry and abrupt and terrible to be with, miserable? True hope frees us from that, and it frees us from the heaviness that comes with that. True hope allows us to realize, I am one small part in a vast plan that will allow grace and goodness to win. Hope reorients us to yearn for the happiness for a happiness with God and the workings of His grace. Hope points us to eternity. It shows us that all this that happens in this world, the sorrows, the diseases, the pandemics, the hardship, all of this points to eternity. It points us to an eternity that will heal our hurt, redeem our suffering, allow us to be fully alive, and empower us to seek a perpetual dwelling place with God. The reason why so many people have abandoned hope is because they have forgotten about heaven. How much stronger the believer will be when she or he realizes that all this points us to an eternal beatitude, a joy, and a happiness with God. And we're willing to suffer and carry the weight of this world as it's required in order to be happy with Him. Such a hope ennobles us. It strengthens us to be instruments of peace, healing, compassion, and reconciliation. Hope empowers us to selfless service, to truly die to ourselves, to go the extra mile. Hope gives us the fortitude to suffer for the sake of righteousness. In our state of affairs, we have to decide, dear friend, which hope will we choose? The fallen hope of this world tells us we're so wonderful, it only makes us miserable. Or the hope in God that is not easy, but will give us eternity. We have to decide which hope we will choose. I'm reminded when I was in college and Pope St. John Paul II visited the General Assembly of the United Nations on the verge of the new millennium. And in that speech he said, "We stand at the threshold of a new millennium. This new millennium can be a new springtime for humanity, an opportunity for growth and the flourishing of the human spirit. Or this new millennium can be an age of barbarism, with assaults against human dignity unimaginable in previous centuries." And he said to the world, "The choice is ours." And then he said, "I stand as a witness to hope." Dear friends, we are called to be witnesses to hope. But before we can be a witness, we have to be a believer. Today in your hearts, each of your hearts, you have to say and acknowledge that you believe and hope in God. That the fallenness of this world will not steal or rob you of that hope. The weeds will not strangle. The weeds will not strangle the seed, that you will stay strong. We have to make that decision now. It's only by being a believer that we can then be a witness. We have to make that decision now. The choice is ours, but make no mistake about it. The peace of our world and civilization as we know it will rise or fall based on our decisions. The choice is ours.